Well, this evening I want to look at another of the I Am sayings as we look at the names and titles of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago we looked at Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this week I want us to look at Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. And again, I want us to look at the whole of what Jesus says as he proclaims this great and glorious truth. I want us to look at, therefore, at verses 12 through to verse 30 in the context of him saying that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Light is a rich Old Testament symbol, and it's often used to refer to God's presence. If you remember when Israel was led out of Egypt, we were told that by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. That light in the darkness was a sign of God's presence. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, as David gave a psalm of praise, he said, you, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. Again, this testimony of the Lord's presence and him bringing light to the situation of King David's. We sang in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And again, these two ideas are often brought together, as we'll see in this passage, that the Lord Jesus is our light and our salvation, of course. The prophet Isaiah speaks much of light. We read two passages, one in chapter 9 and also in chapter 49, where the prophecy of Christ speaks about him being a light. And told that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And then we had that beautiful passage that goes on to proclaim who he is in most exalted of terms. Likewise, in chapter 49, we were reminded that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And that he may be take his God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Again, you notice the combination of light and salvation. And also the prophet Zechariah spoke, he spoke again in terms of light with regard particularly to the Lord coming at the end of his prophecy in chapter 14. We have these words. He says, then the Lord, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. And that's significant because it is understood that as part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, where the Lord Jesus was speaking, where he proclaimed, I am the light of the world, that these verses from Zechariah were read during the beginning of that great feast. And so as we look together at Jesus being the light of the world, I want us first to see that Jesus is speaking of his testimony, and that his testimony is the testimony of God. We see that in the first nine verses from verse 12 to verse 20. As I say, Jesus is teaching during the Feast of Tabernacles, and that this was a feast that celebrated God's goodness to them in the desert, particularly his protection and his guidance over those 40 years in the wilderness. And that they had this feast to remind them that they can always trust in the Lord to protect them and to guide them. As part of this feast, which lasted 7 days, there was an emphasis both on water and on light, as mentioned the quotation from Zechariah's prophecy that picks upon on both those two themes, living water coming out of Jerusalem and also there being light. And Jesus has already spoken in chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he called people to come to him and to drink. We see that in verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And so Jesus has already spoken of people coming to him with their thirst, and that he would provide living water. But now he goes on to speak of the other great theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is this symbol of light. And the practice was at the end of the first day of this week of celebration, that in the court of the women in the temple, which is the place that John makes mention of in verse 20, when he says he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, that they would light four great big lamps, and there would be a great rejoicing, great singing and celebration as they did this. And each of the nights, these lights would give the whole city light. And so as Jesus stands up and speaks at the end of the festival, as I've said with other of these I Am passages, Jesus doesn't say these things randomly. There is a context to what he's speaking about. And so as he proclaims that he is the light of the world, it is with this great backdrop of this festival that as the feast ends and the lights are extinguished, he proclaims that he is the light of the world, and that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a bold claim, isn't it, when they've just been celebrating this festival, and the Lord Jesus stands up and makes this great proclamation. Again, using the name of God, I Am. The Jews were frightened to use the name of God, and yet Jesus stands up boldly and says, "I am the light of the world." He is calling the people to recognize that the prophecies of the past are being fulfilled in their hearing, that they are to see that the God that they followed in the wilderness, the light that led them forward in the darkness, has now come. The one that has come to guide their way, to show them the way to go. There's a double emphasis here, isn't there? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Of course, because he is the one that gives light. And so to follow him is to follow in the light. But also we're told that that they will have the light of life. And of course, he's referring there to eternal life. At the beginning of John's Gospel, he spoke about Christ being the light of men. They are seeing that fulfillment of those passages in Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 9, that those walking in darkness have seen a great light, that one who was born as a son to them has grown up now. And so those that are living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned, that Israel has gone far from their gods. And yet it's at that time that Jesus comes into the world to give testimony. To give testimony to what God is like. And to call them to come to him. And of course the timing makes the words particularly significant. And that was not lost on the people. And it certainly wasn't lost on the Pharisees. Notice straight away in verse 13, the Pharisees challenge him. They say, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." They're basically saying that what Jesus says is to be ignored, because no one can back up his claim. Indeed, it may be that they're actually quoting Jesus back to himself, showing that they have been listening to what he said. Back in chapter 5, he was again speaking about his testimony. And he said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. And so they're quoting that same thing back to him. If you testify about yourself, it's not valid. But what they neglected to recognize is that he then goes on to say that he's not testifying on his own. There is another who testifies in my favor. And I know that his testimony about me is valid. And as we read those words, we might think, of course, he's speaking about his father, as he's going to go on and speak about here, that Jesus' testimony is the testimony of God and is backed up by God. But the context there is that John came, John the Baptist came. You have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy that light, Jesus says. But Jesus says, now, I'm the light of the world. That's who John was testifying about. He was pointing to me. And so Jesus answers their challenge. And he says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. Jesus says that he has no need to have his testimony validated by others. And particularly by those who don't know him. They don't know anything of him. They see a man standing in front of him and they just don't understand who he is. They cannot see past his humanity. Even though they've seen and they've heard of the miracles, even though they've heard John's testimony to Christ, that he is the promised one, they still don't see. And so Jesus continues and he says, you judge by human standards. You judge by human standards. That's what we see in our world, isn't it? That people judge Christ by human standards. They judge Christ by their own standards. And if what Christ says doesn't measure up to what they think, then they reject him. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were those that claimed that they spoke for God. And yet they're using fallible, fallen human wisdom when they look at Christ. They make great judgments about him, and yet they are spiritually blind. No, Jesus says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. But Jesus makes it clear that he hasn't come to condemn people. As he speaks about being the light of the world, and as we've already shown that light and salvation often come together in the word of God. And Jesus says, I pass judgment on no one. Just as he testified to Nicodemus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But he went on to say that people loved darkness rather than light. What a sad situation mankind finds itself in. But Jesus says, but if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. He says that his standards aren't the standards of the world. They aren't the standards of the Pharisees or any other. But rather his are God's standards. That he speaks on his own behalf, but also on God's behalf. And again, we thought about that as Jesus said that he was the way and the truth and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. He's saying that he doesn't need human validation. He didn't need John, in one sense, to point to him. Because his own testimony is valid. Again, it reminds us, doesn't it, that we need the truth to be revealed to us. That the Lord Jesus stood there in front of them and proclaimed the truth to them, and they could not tell the truth from falsehoods. They could not tell the light from darkness. And so he says, well, in your law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And what he says there is in the context of being taken to a court of law. That someone is standing up in a court of law. They're on trial. They're being charged. That Jesus is alluding to the Old Testament law, which says one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offence that he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. They are accusing Jesus of falsehood. And yet he says, I am the light of the world. But any that follow him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He says, I've come from God. I'm fulfilling these prophecies and you don't see it. That my witness is not just my own, but the Father is my witness as well. So he says, there are two witnesses. I can stand here and defend myself because I am one who testifies and my other witness is the Father who sent me. And again, we see the Pharisees don't understand. They look at things through their human eyes, making human decisions. And so they say, where's your Father? Think of other times when they've said similar things, when Jesus has claimed something. They say, well, isn't this Joseph's son? We know where he's come from. And yet Jesus has already said, you don't know where I come from and you don't know where I'm going. So they asked him, where is your Father? And he says, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. They're looking for a human Father to come and expecting this other one to give testimony to Jesus. And yet their thoughts are all muddled up. They understand something of what Jesus is proclaiming. And yet still they're looking for a human witness to come and to give testimony to the Lord Jesus. It just served to show that they didn't know the Father. That they didn't see the light. That they were walking in darkness. I wonder how often we think of the great blessing it is to know the truth. To know the testimony of God revealed to us, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to walk and to follow him, to know that we no longer live in darkness, that there was a time when we did, but now we walk following that one who is the light of the world, the one who has given us the great blessing of eternal life. It is an extraordinary blessing, isn't it? You know, the Pharisees were those that were well-versed with the teaching of Scripture, and yet they were blind to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, and his testimony is true and valid, because it's not just his testimony, but also it's the testimony of God. So Jesus goes on to continue and to warn them. To warn him again, connecting the light of the world with salvation. And he goes on to speak of the fact that if they reject his testimony, they are rejecting the salvation that God brings. You see that in verses 21 to 24. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below and I am above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am the one I claim to be, or I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. It was not just a matter of Jesus' claim and their counterclaim, that Jesus was professing the truth, that he was revealing to them something that they had failed to see. But he warns them that to reject him has implications, serious implications, that unless they change their attitude towards him, that they would fail to find God's salvation. The irony here is that they think that they are the ones that determine who is in the kingdom and who is not. that they're the ones that think that they can measure a person and know if they are following God. But of course, they measure by their own standards, as Jesus has already said. They're incapable of measuring other people. And they're not able to enter the kingdom of God themselves because they are still in their sins, as the Lord Jesus says. I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He's warning them. This phrase, you will look for me, is speaking of them looking for the one that he is. That they are supposedly looking for the Messiah, looking for the promised Saviour. And so Jesus says, look, I'm going away and you will look for me. You will look for the Messiah. And yet you will die in your sin. It's a great warning to those that are the teachers of Israel. It's the third time that Jesus said during the Feast of Tabernacles that he's going away. He said prior to speaking about anyone thirsting and calling them to come to him. He said, I am with you for only a short time and then I go to the one who sent me. Again, in verse 14, Jesus said that he was going away. This is where they are going, where he's going. They can't come. And again, he says it here. If we go back to the beginning of the Feast of the Tabernacles, back to verse 11 of chapter 7, we see what the people are thinking. It says, now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? They were conscious that he was likely to come and that he might say things that they were unhappy with. But if you go back to verse 1, it seems even more ominous. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But Jesus had an altercation with them before as he proclaimed that he was the bread of life. They rejected that. And so Jesus went elsewhere and went to Galilee and taught there. But the people not only wanted to reject his salvation, but they also wanted to put him to death. And so in saying Jesus was going away, he was speaking of that very death, but not just his death. He was speaking about his death and his resurrection and his ascension, his return to the Father. And that they wouldn't be able to go with him. They wouldn't be able to follow him because of their sin. They would continue to look for the Messiah after he had gone. And yet, of course, they would not find him. Jesus is being very direct with them. He's being very clear with them. He's not just confronting them with the proclamation of the truth, but he's also confronting them with their own sin. He's warning them. And yet notice they completely ignore what he says. Verse 22, this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? It's a very strange thing that they say. Jesus just warned them about their sin and that they'll die in their sin. And yet they question whether Jesus is going to take his own life. He's going to commit suicide. Again, for them, that would have been proof of the falseness of his claims. It was a grievous sin to take one's own life. And so he explained further, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. He was making a great separation between himself and everyone else. Just as God is separate from his creation, his creatures, Christ is setting himself apart. But again, it's the testimony of the truth, isn't it? That he has come into the world, that he is from above. It's what John the Baptist said to his disciples back in chapter 3 as he gave testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. that as they looked at him with their physical eyes, they're missing, they're not understanding who he is. So he proclaims that he comes from outside of the world. That they've been waiting for this Messiah to come, this promised one. And yet now he stands right in front of their eyes and they don't want to know him. He's not the Messiah that they want. He's the one that has come into the world and has given them light that they could see. And as he said, that they enjoyed it for a while. But now they reject that light. They want to go back to the darkness. And so Jesus repeats that warning in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, or that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Double emphasis. They've missed it the first time, just as the disciples often missed something of the emphasis of what Jesus was saying. When Jesus spoke about the fact that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews, and that he would be flogged and crucified, and then on the third day he'll be raised to life. The disciples often missed this fact that he was going to be raised to life. Almost that what Jesus had already said was so much for them to take hold of that they couldn't take any more. I wonder if you've had that experience as someone's tried to give you direction somewhere and that they start giving you intricate details, and after about three bits you just can't cope with anymore, and you realise that you remember the beginning and the end and you missed a bit in the middle, or you just remember the beginning bits, and then you say, oh look, I'll do that bit and I'll ask someone else. But they can't take it all in. And so Jesus emphasises not only that they're in a perilous position, that they will die in their sins, but that it's related to him, the one who is the light of the world. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, or that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Notice that in the NIV, it has it in these slightly strange squared brackets, this phrase, the one I claim to be. It's literally, I am he. Again, using the divine name. He's given the sense that not only is he, I am he, as in the one that he is claiming, as the NIV says, that he is the one who is the light of the world. But again, it's a proclamation of who he is, that he is God come in the flesh. And there's both aspects of that. And we see here the seriousness of rejecting Jesus. That as the light of the world, to reject him is of not only of great foolishness, but it also rejects the only means of salvation. That's a serious thing, isn't it? We were thinking at CY on Friday. I was thinking about if you were in a burning building and there was just one way out, to say, oh, I don't want to go that way would be foolishness, wouldn't it? And likewise, Jesus is saying that it's only through believing in him that they will be forgiven their sins. But they don't want a saviour like him. They want a different saviour. They don't understand who the God that they claim to follow. They don't understand what he's like, because Jesus is perfectly revealing the Father to them, and yet they don't see. Jesus has already said, "Oh, John the Baptist gave testimony that those who didn't believe in him would perish." And the Lord Jesus said that those that did not believe, that their sin would remain unforgiven. And that means that they would have to stand before God in their sins. As Jesus says, he's the light of the world. He is the only saviour. And so it is a great crime to reject him, to reject the testimony of God, that one saviour of sinners. So Jesus shows God's testimony is his testimony. That he is the the Saviour, and so not to be rejected. And then finally, Jesus is God's judge. He will be God's judge. And so they carry on. Who are you? They say, who are you? Jesus says, just what I have been claiming all along. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I've heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be, or I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. They say to him, who are you? The you is emphatic. It's essentially saying, who do you think you are? They're perhaps thinking that if they put pressure on Jesus, that Jesus will come clean. That he'll tell them who he really is. They still don't believe his claims. They don't believe that he is the light of the world. They believe that Jesus is not being honest with them. And so they want him to come clean. They don't believe what he says. It doesn't fit in with what they expect. They want an answer from Jesus that vindicates their hostility towards him, their behaviour towards him, their rejection of him. And so they press him. But Jesus simply answers their challenge by saying, just as I have been claiming all along, just what I have been claiming. He's saying that his testimony is not only valid, but it is consistent. That phrase all along is literally from the beginning. So from the start, as he came and as he proclaimed who he was, he has consistently proclaimed the same thing. That he's not going to change what he says, because what he says is true. He's not going to deny his unique relationship with the Father. He's not going to retract the words that he's spoken. He's not going to deny the fact that he is the Son of Man. He's not going to deny the fact that he is the one that is sent by God, as he gives testimony to on countless occasions. He's not going to deny that he is the Son of God. And he's not going to deny that he is the light of the world, regardless of how much his opponents reject his claims. Perhaps at times we can be pressured to change our testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, to change our witness to him, to perhaps leave things out or to change the emphasis, particularly in regard to judgment to come, because it's not a popular thing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change for a moment. Those that were opposing him knew that he was saying that he was the prophet or the Messiah. Again, see that in chapter 7. But they'd rejected those ideas. In verses 45 onwards, it says, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also? And the Pharisees retorted, has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. They say that to believe in Jesus is to be accursed. It's the opposite, isn't it, of what the Apostle Paul says. If any gospel is preached other than the gospel that he brought, let those people be accursed. Let them be anathema. Jesus says, no, I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is reliable, and what I heard from him, I tell the world. And so he continues to proclaim exactly what he already has done. But he warns them again, I have much to say in judgment of you. He's pointing forward, I think, now to the time when he will return. He's already told them that he's going away and that he's going to a place where they can't go. And yet he's going to come back and judge. That Jesus was sent into the world to declare what he had heard from the Father, to call people to the salvation that is only available in him, to offer the gift of eternal life. Yet when he returns, what a difference it will be. That he will judge all people. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, that the one who is the light of the world is the one who will be the righteous judge. That he's the one that brings the testimony of God into the world, that he's the one that sheds light onto the lives of people, that he's the one that knows the truth, and therefore he is the right one to judge. But again, they just don't understand. Verse 27 says they don't understand that he was telling them about his Father. And so Jesus spoke again. He said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be, that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man." On a couple of occasions already, Jesus spoke about being lifted up. When he spoke to Nicodemus, he said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And of course, he's speaking of his crucifixion there. Likewise, in chapter 12, Jesus says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Again, speaking of the fact that he is the light to the world, not just to Israel, that he's going to draw all men to himself, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But here Jesus says, "When you have lifted me up." Those other two occasions, there is no mention of those that will be responsible for his crucifixion. It reminds us that he's not unaware of their plotting. He says, "When you have lifted me up, you will know that I am he, that I am the one I claim to be." And maybe that Jesus is pointing to the evidence of the resurrection, that as he is raised from the dead, that confirms that he is the promised Messiah, just as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that his resurrection was the fulfillment of the scriptures and proved that he was the Holy One of God, that promised Saviour. And yet it sounds kind of more of a warning, doesn't it? "When you have lifted me up, you will know that I am he." And yet he's still warning them. It's still in the context of judgment. But almost that they will see that he is the one, and yet because they've utterly rejected, they won't come to him. And yet, even in that, there is an implied encouragement for them to come to him. That before he said, "If you do not believe, you will indeed die in your sins." He's leaving the door open for them to come to him. We know, don't we, that Acts tells us that there were those from the priests and from the temple that trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven. Will they take the opportunity? Will they think about the things that he has said, the great claims that he has made? In fact, again, in verse 29, he encourages them to allow his lifting up to cause them to think again. "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." It reminds us that even his death on the cross was pleasing to the Father. That he wasn't left alone. He wasn't abandoned. He wasn't abandoned on the cross, and he wasn't abandoned to decay in the grave either. But that the Father who sent him was with him. Even though he was dying an accursed death, hanging on a tree, being nailed to the cross, the Father had not abandoned him. That Jesus' sacrificial death was the reason that he came into the world, sent in by the Father to draw all men to himself. So there's an encouragement there for even these that oppose him so strongly to come to him. And again, it reminds us of the grace of our Saviour, doesn't it? But often there are those that are very anti-Christ. And yet they will engage with Christians, and as they do so, God graciously opens their eyes. And we should long for that, shouldn't we? Jesus tells us that we're to love our enemies. We should pray for them. We should desire the salvation of those who oppose us, knowing that it's not us really that they oppose, but it's the one who is the light of the world. It's a wonderful invitation, and John finishes with a contrast here. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. It reminds us that although Jesus was having this conversation, this altercation with the Pharisees, that there were others there, that he was proclaiming to all of them that he was indeed the light of the world. And we're told that many put their faith in him. Well, again, a testimony to God's grace and an encouragement to us as we seek to proclaim the truth that indeed we will see people coming to the Saviour for salvation. That as we speak the truth, as we try to show in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus claims that he will lead them with his light. That he would freely receive those that had been walking in darkness and yet now realise their need of the light of life. It's the good news, isn't it, that we preach. We have the great joy to be able to tell all who will listen. And again, what an extraordinary thing it is to know Christ and think of the position of these people that Jesus speaks to. That the Pharisees didn't know him. That many that saw the one who is the light of the world didn't follow him. And yet in God's grace, he has revealed himself to us. Again, even though many in our day do not know him, and yet we know him. We know the one who is the light of the world. And so be encouraged this evening that as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is he the light of the world, but because of that, whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen.